Well, good morning. I hope you're well. I trust you're well and praying for you. What a Bible reading. Widows and widows getting married, welfare, gossips, busybodies. What a passage. It's an exciting passage. I'm looking forward to this one. Let's pray and we'll get stuck in. Father God, we thank you that you love your church. And so we pray now that as we sit under this part of your word, you will keep growing and changing us to help us behave more and more like your household, like your family. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, what seems like a lifetime ago, I had a church member come into my house and chew me out. And now this was back in Sydney. I was only a couple of years out of theological college. Nicole was in the house looking after our firstborn Matthew, who was a toddler at the time, and Sarah, who was just born. And they were all hearing, able to hear Ross as he got louder and angry and let me have it. And if I finish the story there, you would imagine Ross was some grumpy old church member. But here's the thing. I could have saved myself, my family, and Ross a whole lot of grief if I just treated Ross like a father. Actually, Ross was older than my dad. I should have treated him like a grandfather. And Ross and his wife, under God, were responsible for massive growth of this church 30 years beforehand, before I'd even turned up on the scene. But here I was, some young buck, telling Ross my new vision for the church. Looking back, I can see that I was the problem. In our passage for today, Paul moves in to instruction for the church family in chapter 5. And hopefully you remember that in order to keep a handle on 1 Timothy, we need to keep remembering 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Paul wrote to Timothy in order to instruct Timothy on how the household of God ought to behave. And so this is a letter for instruction of God's church. But think about that phrase for a moment. Household of God. Household. When God talks about his church, he deliberately uses the metaphor of family. And so as we turn to 1 Timothy 5 this week, we're hearing family instruction. First of all, we're going to see the family org chart, how God organizes his family. And then we're going to see how God expects his family to provide welfare for those in need. And then we're going to finish with a look at how family is supposed to take care of family. And so that's where we're headed today. Firstly, family org chart, then family welfare, and then family taking care of family. So first of all, to family org chart, have a look at chapter 5, verse 1 with me. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage or exhort him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity. And so the org chart for God's household has family sitting at the center. We are called to treat each other as fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters. Now, the Apostle Paul, he lived this out. Have a listen to Romans chapter 16, verse 13. Greet Rufus. Now, you've got to love that name. Next family to have a son, call him Rufus. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. What a beautiful picture of church life. We treat each other and allow others to treat us as fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters. God's design for his church is something to be embraced and protected. There is something beautiful and powerful and attractive about a church that genuinely loves each other as family. 2020 was a horrible year for the household of God. Nothing to do with COVID. Multiple high-profile, world-renowned pastors being outed as some as sexual predators, some as unfaithful to their wives, some as narcissistic bullies. Men like Ravi Zacharias, Bill Hybels, Mark Driscoll, Steve Timmis, and they're just some of the names from our tribe. The charismatics and the mainstream denominations have their own list of abusers. And we don't have to look to the global scene. You and I know personal stories of church members, of church leaders that have abused relationships. We are talking tragedy on so many levels. There are victims, there are thousands upon thousands of disillusioned churchgoers. And then there's the, told you so judgment of a watching world. Now, I don't know about you, but I've had my moment of thinking, this is all too hard. Why don't I just focus on the COVID family? We'll hunker down with our faith, with our godliness. We'll sort our own stuff out. As for the household of God, that just seems all too hard. Now, I trust you know that is an insane thought. We cannot turn our back on the household of God because, well, it's the household of God. God will spread a passion for his glory through his household. We cannot turn our back on the household of God. What we need to do is behave like the household of God. Treat each other as mothers, as fathers, as sisters, as brothers. You know, my gut reaction when Ross was tearing strips off me was to want to give just as much as I was getting. When Ross left, I never wanted to see him again. I wanted to go and tell a bunch of other people what Ross just did, you know, gather a bit of a posse of fellow Ross demonizers. Look at verse 1 again. Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Now, for sure, Ross needed a rebuke in the way that he was yelling in my household, but he needed the type of rebuke that you would give to a father, not some young buck kicking out of a bruised ego. Now, I don't remember who called who first. It might have been Ross recognizing that perhaps the way to win over a young, arrogant buck is to treat him more like a son. Perhaps it was me recognizing that I had a choice either to demonize Ross or treat him like a father. But whoever it was, we ended up meeting. We ended up talking. In God's kindness, we got together and reconciled. And 20 years down the track, that one church has become two churches each with multiple congregations. Imagine how different that legacy could have been if Ross and I decided to dig our heels in and treat each other poorly. Brothers, treat older women and men like mothers and fathers. Treat younger women and men like sisters and brothers. And my dear sisters, treat older women and men like mothers and fathers, and treat younger women and men like sisters and brothers. That is God's org chart for the family, the family org chart. We are the household of God. And when we behave like the household of God, it is beautiful, it is powerful, and oh so attractive to a watching world. Okay, that's God's family org chart. We're now going to look at family welfare. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 3 with me. Honor widows. Now, this word honor isn't show them respect. Oh, you're a widow, I'll open the door for you. Honor is look after them, take care of them. It goes all the way back to the Old Testament, the fifth commandment, honor mother and father. Children, take care of your parents in their old age. Take care of your grandparents in their old age. Okay, chapter 5, verse 3. Honor widows who are truly widows. But if a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn how to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is pleasing in the sight of God. She who is truly a widow, left all alone, has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. Command these things as well, so that they may be without reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Note the boundary. Not every widow is a true widow in this sense. Not every widow should receive welfare. Verse 3, verse 5 qualifies true widows. God's welfare has boundaries. You see, according to these verses, who is a true widow? That's right, I heard you. Those who have no one to take care of them. Who was supposed to take care of a widow? Their family. You see, according to these verses, family is to take care of their widows. As a matter of fact, anyone who doesn't take care of their family has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow was supposed to be taking care of his family. Therefore, a true widow is a widow that had no help, had no means of surviving. Verse 3 has a boundary. A church should take care of her widows if she has no one else to take care of her, no other means of survival. And so the first principle of church welfare is that family is supposed to take care of family. Don't run to your church for welfare. Have a look at verse 16. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened so that it may care for those who are truly widows. How do you feel about that? I reckon it depends on which way you lean, left or right. Do you think government is supposed to provide equity for everyone, or a level playing field so that individuals can work and get benefit for their endeavours? Now, here's another way of asking the question. When you see someone begging for a handout on Short Street downtown, do you immediately reach into your pocket and give whatever you have, or do you look at them and say, why don't you go down to Centrelink like everyone else? You see, we all have a welfare bias, a welfare leaning, and each is actually correct, but not if it's the sole operator. You see, God clearly says that true religion is looking after the orphan and the widow. That is true, true, true. But Jesus also prioritized gospel preaching. Jesus put boundaries around his own personal welfare. And we're hearing boundaries for welfare here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Welfare is tricky. Should the point provide welfare? Absolutely. But only to those who are truly in need. And there is another qualification. We prioritize those who are part of our church. And so here's where I'm going to shift from family welfare now into family looking after family, family taking care of family. Read from verse 5 with me again. She who is truly a widow, and so she was truly a widow, left all alone. There's the first boundary. She's desperately needy. No one else, no other means of surviving. Has set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who is self-indulgent is dead even while she lives. And so the true widow is one who is truly needy, no other one to help her, and she's godly. She's prayerful. She's a Christian. She's part of the family. The focus of these verses were on widows who were part of the Ephesian church. Family takes care of family. Which immediately provokes the question, what about non-Christian widows? There'll be some of those that were needy as well. True. This is not justification to ignore non-Christian widows, but it is justification. Actually, it's a command to take care of your own widows first. Imagine the legacy I would leave if all my children experienced was me running around all over Port Macquarie, taking care of desperate children all around Port Macquarie. And when I returned home, I was exhausted, I was grumpy, and I completely neglected my own children. You see, God reminds us to take care of our own household first. We are not qualified to take care of others if we're not even taking care of our own. And so the household of God should provide welfare, absolutely. And the boundaries for welfare are one, firstly, those who are truly in need, and secondly, prioritize those who are part of our household. Now, the next few verses will sound odd if they sound like further qualifications for who a true widow was. But they're actually qualifications for who should be on the welfare ministry team. Have a look at 1 Timothy 5, verse 9. Let a widow be enrolled. Now, there is some debate. Enrolled as a widow in need of welfare, or what I believe it's saying, enrolled in the welfare team to be put into the ministry team. Let a widow be enrolled if she is not less than 60 years of age, if she's over the age of 60, having been the wife of one husband. There's a little trigger taking us back to 1 Timothy 3 and the qualifications for deacons. And having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children, has shown hospitality, has washed the feet of the saints, has cared for the afflicted, and has devoted herself to every good work. Yes, if a widow wants to start serving on the welfare team, well, make sure she meets certain qualifications. Make sure she's over the age of 60. But refuse to enroll younger widows. For when their passions draw them away from Christ, their desire to marry and so incur condemnation for having abandoned their former faith. Now, that sounds a little odd. It perhaps even sounds a little sexist, but what it's saying is just, it's practical. So when someone comes forward, particularly if they're a recent widow and they're all enthusiastic to join the ministry team, if they're young, be a little cautious. Because as they're making this profession, as they're making this pledge, they might actually embarrass themselves and turn around and say, oh, actually, I've just met George and I think it's a good thing to get married, which it would have been a good thing to get married. So this is encouragement to be practical about stepping people into ministry. But there was also an issue going on in the Ephesian church. Besides that, they learned to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying that they shouldn't, what they should not. And so instead of doing ministry, instead of putting out the being the pillar and buttress of God's truth, they become gossips and idle talkers. So, I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. For some have already strayed after Satan. If any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. Well, welfare is tricky. The early church had welfare issues. Some of you might know Acts chapter 6, where we discover that some widows were neglected because of their race. That's awful. It had to be corrected. And so the apostles jumped in and set up a ministry team. And from 1 Timothy, we seem to be hearing like the opposite problem. There was welfare happening, but it was being abused. Perhaps the Ephesian church was gaining a reputation as the easy handout church. Widows were collecting their welfare check and then just moseying on around and idly talking and gossiping. Poor old Timothy. He had to correct a church, we know from chapter 1, that had false teachers. And now we're hearing that he had to correct a church with busybodies and gossips and a dysfunctional welfare system. No wonder this passage opened with a reminder about the church's org chart, family at the center. Timothy, he had some rebuking and correcting to do, but he would have to do that as if he were rebuking and correcting family members. I mean, picture the scene. Timothy had to pull back welfare from women that were gossips and idle talkers. Would you want to do that? Timothy had to stand down some deacons who had become gossips. Would you want to do that? Timothy had to restructure a welfare system. Who would want to put up their hand for that? As you read through 1 and 2 Timothy, you'll hear Paul giving encouragement and pushing Timothy. The general consensus is Timothy was a bit timid. Sure, he probably was. But look at the gig Timothy had. He had to stand up and deliver. But note, and note well, Timothy was not to get all Old Testament on the Ephesians. Thus says the Lord, you better correct yourself or you're out of here. You're excommunicated. Off you go. No, have a listen to some further instruction from Paul to Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. Oh, brothers and sisters, I trust you can see the beauty in 1 Timothy. We are the household of God. We are God's family. Together, we're the household of God, mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers. You know, the West, it is divided, angrily divided over institutional power, authority, and abuse. But the West will never come up with a solution for this abuse because the West has turned its back on God's central, fundamental, organizational chart for how we should behave. The West has turned its back on the family. Now, if you've come from an abusive family, my apologies for how ugly that might have just sounded. And so please hear. This is coming from God. God who is our Father. God who is our good, patient, kind Father. God sets the standard for our behavior. God has set a standard for love and honor and respect that is good and it is safe. And as God's household, We are to express those qualities to one another. We are God's household. We are God's family, and God sets the boundaries for how we are to behave. And so I want to finish on the point, our household, the point church, and welfare. The presenting issue in first century Ephesus, it was widows, but I trust you can think of many other scenarios where there's needs. Single parents, underemployed, domestic violence victims, the homeless, the teenage couch surfers, chronic addicts. So many examples of people in need of welfare. And as I put that on the table, I suspect there's some of you are saying, it's about time we're talking about welfare. Giddy up, let's go. Let's pour all of our energy into welfare. And then there's some of you thinking, where the heck is this headed? Are we about to become another liberal social gospel church? Do you know that both of those extremes need a healthy dose of God's gospel of grace? We must not sell ourselves out to become a welfare agency. The Ephesian church obviously allowed a good ministry like welfare to widows to become the main thing, and it became problematic, and Timothy had to go in and correct. As the household of God, our mission is not welfare. Welfare comes out of our mission, but our mission is not welfare. Our mission is Jesus' mission to seek and save the lost. The world needs the gospel a billion times more than it needs welfare. But on the other hand, Jesus saved his harshest rebukes for religious leaders that used theology in order to avoid welfare. Think about Matthew 23 and Jesus tearing in to Pharisees that would not look after their parents. God repeatedly commands his people to look after the orphan, the widow, the refugee. In the passage today, we heard that a churchgoer that will not take care of the welfare of their own family has denied the faith. Selling out and becoming just a welfare church is ungodly. Avoiding welfare is ungodly. Going forward, the point can do a better job of welfare, and we will. John Hanlon has only been in his role as our Belong pastor for a couple of months, but already John is gathering a team of leaders with him and developing an amazing care vision for our church. You see, under our value of Belong, there are three C's. Connect and community, which Megan has been heading up for several years now, doing a great job, and John's now there with Megan. And also care, so connect, community, and care. And John is stepping into leading us on care. And today, from 1 Timothy 5, God is instructing all of us, speaking directly to us under this topic of care, of welfare. God tells you and me directly to take care of our own family. If we don't, we deny the faith. Then within the church, we're to treat each other as family, as mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters. Point groups are the primary place where that day-to-day care of each other happens. And so make sure you're in a point group. And then there's going to be care that needs more attention, that's bigger than what a point group can take care of. And as a church, over the last 15 years, we've been hit and miss on that. There's been a lot of hits, and I'm grateful for some of the way I've seen care happen over the years, but there's also been some misses. And so John is now heading up that arm of our church life. And I'm grateful for John's leadership and passion to grow our care ministry. I'm excited and I'm expectant because God's design for his household, it is beautiful, it is powerful, and it is attractive. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, we thank you and praise you for your fatherly goodness. You are slow to anger. You are patient. You are kind. You are gracious. You give and you're in control. And we pray that we would grow more and more into your likeness. Would we treat each other as mothers, as fathers, as sisters, as brothers, so that you would get more and more glory? And so that we would do a better job of taking care of one another. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.